The Lord is good.
All the time.
All right, let's declare it. Say, I am being filled with the knowledge of His will.
I am being filled with the knowledge of His will.
In all spiritual wisdom and understanding.
In all spiritual wisdom and understanding.
I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord.
I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord.
I am pleasing Him in all respects.
I am pleasing Him in all respects.
I am bearing fruit in every good work.
I am bearing fruit in every good work.
And I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now let's declare, they say, the word of God is coming forth to me.
The word of God is coming forth to me.
This evening,
I receive my portion.
I receive my inheritance. Because of the entrance of the word. In the name of Jesus Christ. Now declare this with me. Say, I rebuke
every distraction.
Every obstruction. To the flow of the word of God. I rebuke them out of my heart.
I focus on the word of God,
and my heart is full of light.
Full of light.
We said that because Jesus said, if your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. All right? So let's say it again. Say, my heart is full of light.
My
body is full of light.
That light brings life into me.
It gives me victory.
It gives me success.
It makes me walk in holiness.
It makes me walk in righteousness.
I walk above the devil.
I
am seated high above with Christ.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Let me tell you, I think it would be good if you take some of these confessions, all right? Different ones. Before you go out in the morning, just release a set of them. Trust me. The day will be sweeter than before. All right, the Lord is good. All right, let's open our Bibles. Let's commence today's teaching. We are talking about the grace to possess the land. And please, we have been running these things parallel to themselves. That is Tuesday teaching, school of prayer meetings, and this Saturday teachings. If maybe because of your schedule, your work, or whatever, you're unable to be around regularly on Tuesdays, please try and get, first of all, try and be around. And if you, for any reason, have been unable to be present, please try and get the CDs of what we have been talking about. Because grace, what I want to go on to talk about today, you know, over the last few times, I've been talking about the impartation of grace, the fact that God sends gifts into the body of Christ, and in your life, God will send people to you from whom you will tap that grace. Yes, you can read your Bible, and through much struggle and prayer and fasting and all of that, get it. But I think it will be easier for you to easily tap into the grace, for example, for divine health, by paying attention to the words of people like Kennedy Hagin, heavily anointed in that area, prophetically anointed with a deep teaching unction to pass that healing power of God into you. Now, so what we've been doing all of this is to impact people with the grace to triumph materially, outwardly, in their careers, in life, you know, to give them victory. Okay, in things that they do. The Bible talks about all that you do, you will prosper. It talks about whatever your hand finds to do. So God expects that in those things that we do with our hands, we find success, we find prosperity, we find increase. He said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and then you have dominion. That's just the way it is. So we have to be fruitful. We have to multiply as a fulfillment of the commandment of God. It's not because we desire it. Our lives as Christians is not a life of desire. People think sometimes, you know, we think the principle of faith, you know, that's one of the things we are trying to teach people again so they can learn what is right. Faith is not how to get what I want. Faith is how to have the word of God manifested in my life. You know, I was not around over that was last Saturday. Those of you who are around, of course, you know, our brother Okemute was a blessing. I was somewhere else preaching. And the pastor there said something. He quoted a scripture. I'd never seen it like that before. He said, David said something like this. Let me live that I might obey your word. And the man said, listen, that the reason for long life is so that you can obey the word of God. I had never seen it like that before. And of course, instantly, scriptures began to connect in my heart. You understand? When we're talking about obeying the word of God, it's not just to say, let me live long so I will not commit adultery. Let me live long so I will not steal. That's not what he's talking about. Because if you're dead, you can't do any of them anyway. you understand the logic? Uh-huh. So what he was saying is that let me live long. Let me live long so that I might fulfill the reason why you gave me life. You see, something about the Lord Jesus, you must understand.
Jesus said to the disciples at a particular point in time, and if you're, I don't know whether I've taught the message here, but try and get the message in which I spoke about living a prophetic life. It's very important. How to live a prophetic life. What God expects for us as believers is that our lives, you have the duty. God expects that you go through the process of interpreting every experience of your life according to his recorded word. Do you understand? At the point in time, in that Luke chapter 24, he saw those people on the road to Emmaus. He was angry with them. Why? Because they were not able to interpret the things they had seen in the life of Jesus Christ based upon the words he has spoken. What am I trying to say here? Before you were born, God spoke a word. Before your father, you married your mother, God spoke a word. And your life is about the fulfillment of that word. So when David said, let me live that I might fulfill your word, what he was saying is that you have a plan for my life. You have something you wanted to execute. That's why you gave me life. And I need to live so I'll be able to execute your plan, your destiny, which is recorded in your book for me. What am I trying to say? Faith is not the way by which we get our needs met. No, that's not the primary aim of faith. The primary aim of faith is so that we can manifest the word of God for our lives. So, for example, what we are teaching now, we're not speaking based on desire. We are saying that God said at the beginning, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, have dominion. Because he said it, you have to live and fulfill that. I hope you're getting my point here. You have to fulfill it. That's what faith is, all right? Let's just bear that in mind. So what are we talking about? That we need the power of God for victory in life. I'm going to read some scriptures today, and you'll see the point I want to make. Because grace, you know, we've been talking about that. We're talking about the sons of oil. Remember that? That Zechariah said, all right, it's not by power. It's not by might. This is the word of God to Zerubbabel. And what is that word of God? We read from the book of Ezra. That there were two prophets. One was called Zechariah, and the other was called Haggai. And Zerubbabel, not just Zerubbabel, the elders of Israel, they succeeded in the assignment that God gave them because they were giving attention to the prophecies, the prophesying of Zerubbabel and Haggai. They did not succeed because they labored hard. Please follow what I'm going to say here. They did not succeed because they labored hard. Christians succeed by what they pay attention to. Listen, oh God, Jesus is Lord. Christians don't succeed because of hard work. You see where I'm going today. Let me quickly say it so that it will help me order my thoughts. There's something I want to explain today, all right? And that is the fact that when grace comes, grace succeeds automatically. That's how it works. Now, but there are two things that are within our capacity, our capabilities to do as Christians, as human beings, as children of God. One, and that's what he wants us to do, is to activate grace. Two, we can hinder it. Those two things are within our, you know, within our power. Yeah, that's the best word. All right, they are within our power. They are within our power. One, which is what he wants us to do, we can activate grace. And two, we can hinder it. And I want to begin to look along the lines at things that we do. We've been talking about that on our Tuesday prayer meetings. Things that we do to activate grace. And then I warn us concerning things we do that may inactivate grace. Those are the things that Christians must be careful about. One, in your life, be careful to activate the grace of God. And two, make sure you don't quench the spirit. That's just the way it is. If you do the first and you are careful to ensure you don't do the other, victory, success in life, they are automatic. They are automatic. God never, ever expected Adam to labor to succeed. When Adam began to strive and labor to succeed, it was the result of the curse. It did not mean that Adam was not supposed to work. That's not what we are saying. The very day God gave him a commandment, he told him, I have put in the garden that you may cultivate and keep it. Those were the assignments. Adam was not a lazy man. However, God did not expect that when Adam will plant a corn, you know, a grain of corn, then you will find three sticks of spear grass growing around it. I don't know how many of you know anything about agriculture. Some of you city people, I'm looking at your faces. You think they harvest yam from the trees, all right? Now, the major problem of farming is weed control and pest control. Do you understand? If you're in a place like our country where rain falls in the season, God has blessed us so much with that. Rain falls in season, the sun shines very well. We have one of the best weathers in the world for agriculture, in this part of the world. We do, okay? Now, what we need to contend with is weeds and pests. And those are the things that came as a result of the fall. What God expected is that Adam, the right season you will plant the corn. Adam was not a wild food gatherer. No, God expected, if man didn't fall, would have developed mobile phones much earlier. I hope you get my point. It's not as if this was not supposed to happen. Adam just walking around naked, and, you know, no. Listen, there's no development you see on the earth, all right, that Adam would not have achieved much faster. The problem we have in life is that we now have to struggle to bring things out. You plant a grain of corn, instead of, you know, one grain of corn is growing, then you have five of something you did not plant that you do not want growing around it. That is what the curse is. So the man now has to struggle to hinder those ones. He has to struggle to fight the pests. You know, you see a farmer will plant, sometimes he gets no crop. Why? Because aphids, all kinds of pests, they come in and damage his crop. So the man has to struggle, okay, to fight against these things. That is when you say a man is walking under a curse. Let me say this to Christians again. I can't say it enough. Many people we follow in life, they are people who succeeded outwardly, it appears, by operating principles under a curse. Did you hear what I said? I gave an example the other day of Ted Turner. Ted Turner made billions of dollars. He was a man who started CNN. But for goodness sake, I watched the documentary on him. I heard his own testimonies from his mouth. I would rather be poor than succeed like that. If a man has to work 18 hours a day to be able to make it in life, he's operating under a curse. Very important. One of my friends said something when we were in school those days. They would say, some brothers are very, very good with their studies, so they come and teach other people. So how they will succeed? And we listened to one of them, or observed one of the people that was talking when we were in school. And my friend said, listen, I don't want to be like this guy. He reads too much. I don't want to be like him. Forget the fact that he gets a distinction. Forget the fact that he gets a first class. I don't want his first class. This is a man dragging out results out of life by force, by sweating under a curse. By the time you find out a student walk morning, afternoon, night, 2 a.m., he's still awake. 6 a.m., he's already out of his hostel. You start wondering, when did you sleep? You're a young man, you're sleeping 4 hours in a day. I don't care whether you get an A or a first class, you are not operating under grace. If you were operating under grace, you'll have been having adequate amount of sleep. You will have understood that it's vain for a man to rise up early and go to bed late. And as a result of that, eating the bread of sorrows. There is bread in sorrows. Let's get that one clear. There is bread in it. If you struggle and kill yourself hard enough, you will get some bread. But we are saying for believers, no, that is not our way. What we are trying to explain in this series of teachings is that God has planned a victory, a success, which is actually greater than what human beings have ever seen. The problem has been that it is very difficult. There are very few people that agree to walk with him far enough to allow his glory manifest in their lives. Most people, by the time they see tenfold results, they are okay. By the time they see 30-fold, they are okay. 60-fold, very few people ever get to it. 100-fold is an extreme rarity. And you see the reason as we go on. I want to explain the reason. Listen, this is my message for today. To remind us that grace is the method by which we succeed. And we succeed by what we pay attention to, not by what we do. What we do is a result of what we have paid attention to. Listen, if you pay attention to God's word, if you pay attention to the flow of the Spirit, your light will shine. That's just the way it works. Let's just look at that thing again. I just feel like reading it. That's Zechariah chapter 4. Let's just read it. I feel like reading it again. Now, Zechariah chapter 4. We've read this severally. Just want to bring it out, read it again, so as to highlight the point there. In verse 6, he said, of course, before that, let's just start from the earlier part, because we've read it many times, I'll just highlight what he was saying. What do you see? He said, I see a lampstand all of gold, having 7 lamps, and verse 3, 2 olive trees by it, on the left and on the right. And I said, what does this mean? In verse 6, it says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. That is what we are seeing, is signifying what God is saying to Zerubbabel. And this is what he summarizes, or this is how he summarizes. Not by his power, not by his might, but by the Spirit of God. That is, by my Spirit, says the Lord. He now said, Zerubbabel, what you will find, it was prophesying against a great mountain, the great obstacle. He said, everything that is before Zerubbabel will become a plain. That's what's going to happen. Now, later on, he was not drilling the angel. What is going on here? What are these two olive trees on the right of the lampstand and on his left? And the angel said to him, verse 14, these are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, what is this referring to? There may be many applications, but let's just look at this again. What did he say in the book of Ezra? Now, how did this one come out in the life of Zerubbabel and the life of the elders of Israel? Let's really go down to that Ezra chapter 6. The Bible says that, quickly, let's just get into it. The Bible says in verse 14, the elders of the Jews were successful in building through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. Now, please notice how success came to them. It was not by their effort. You can look up from there. It was not by their effort. It was not by their struggle. It was by the prophesying that they were subjected to. And the same principle applies for us believers today. It means that when we are going to succeed, it will not be because of how hard we worked. That is the principle of operating under a curse. The principle of success here is by what prophecies, that is, which word did we subject ourselves to? And what I've been trying to emphasize is that, listen, there's something about Christianity. Let me quickly explain it. The way you get the result is the way you sustain it. And that's what is called patience. You know, patience means that which I have found to be true becomes my regular practice in life. That is why I said to Christians, I can't say it enough. If somebody tells you, sow a seed, you reap a harvest. Don't listen to the person. I hope you are getting my point. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
I'm sure you are used to me saying it. You cannot sow one seed and expect that you will suddenly become very rich. All of those things are mostly done, mostly, there will be exceptions to this rule. All of those things are mostly done when pastors want to raise money. That is the problem in today's generation. If I need money, I suddenly look for a doctrine to preach. Then you must sow a seed to connect with it. Let me prove to you that is what is happening. You will see that Jesus, okay, when he used to get people to do things, okay, yearly he would say, sell all that you have and give to the poor. One of the reasons why the Lord Jesus did like that, and which I see challenge Christians, pastors, if you want to do it, I want to tell you are preaching the truth, don't collect that money. Do you understand my point? Let them go and give to the poor. Now, I'm going somewhere. Because you see, you have to show some things to be done in integrity. Yes, you have to show something to be done in integrity. But what I'm going to emphasize is this. Listen, the truth is that you cannot just say one thing. I will give one offering and then I will get a harvest. No, offering giving must become your habit. If it is not your habit, you will not get anything. That's why Paul said that, let us not be tired of doing good. Because if we continue, we will reap a harvest if we do not faint. The continuity of it is the thing that brings results into your life. Please get that point. So that is what is called patience. That is what is called patience. Now, that is, I've discovered what is right, and I continually do it. If you listen to my message, which I called the switch of God's power, I explained that the switch of God's power is a continual doing of good works. It says, sow your seed in the morning, and at night, don't withhold your hand. That's the principle. You must discover what is right and do it constantly. Now, let's talk about this grace matter. Now, listen to this. When the word of God ignites something in you, if the prophesying of the word of God, because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, if it ignites something in you, you must continually focus on that thing if you are going to succeed in life. What I'm trying to say is that the word that began something for you is the word that will sustain it. Do you get my point? You see, like I said, there are many things I want to teach today, okay? But basically, I want to talk about how to activate faith and how we'll be careful not to obstruct the flow of faith. Now, please. You know, there was a time the Lord Jesus said to Peter, the book of Matthew chapter 14. That is a story we all know, so I'll be quick about it. The disciples were in a boat, and then they were alone. The Lord Jesus was not with them. And then a time came in verse 25. Let's just start from verse 24. The Bible says the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary, not going their way. And the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. That is, the Lord Jesus was walking on the sea. And disciples saw him walking on the sea, and then they became terrified. But in verse 27, the Bible says, Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Where I want to go is verse 28. Then Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. Lord, if it is you, command me to resign from this my job and begin my business. And the Lord said, resign. And the Lord said, and it came, if it is you, command me to leave this ministry and travel to somewhere and begin the mission work. And that is, if it is your call for my life. And the Lord said, it's my call for your life. Move it. Do you get my point? And the man obeyed and began to obey the call of God for his life. He left a very good paying job and traveled somewhere else and began a business of buying groundnuts, roasting groundnuts, packaging groundnuts, intending to export it to Europe. And now I want you to understand something here. If it is you, bid me to come. Now listen to this. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. 1 John chapter 5. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Don't ever forget what he said in the book of Hebrews chapter 6. He said, faith only works with patience. Even though John said it's our faith, it is implicit in that statement that that faith is working with patience. Please, archive that in the back of your mind. I'll bring it up in a moment. So, leave what you are doing and follow me. Follow me, I will make you fishers of men. So, he left. Follow me, leave the comfort of your life. Abandon this, your PhD, and let's go and do something else with life. Let's go into software developing. Let's go into ministry. Let's go into politics. Let us start buying and selling. If it is you, bid me to come. And the Lord said, come. It's my call for your life. This was born of God. This idea was born of God. We are going to do this and we are going to succeed because it was born of God. Amen? Amen. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
That's what is written there. I'm just applying it. There was only one small problem. And Peter got out of the boat. We have obeyed him. And walked on the water and came toward Jesus. He started his business, started his ministry, changed his profession, because he was convinced this is the word of God. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. A number of principles here. He saw the wind, he became frightened, and when fear came into his life, he began to sink. He began to lose money. Business stopped working. He became broke. He couldn't pay house rent. And everybody said, you see, foolish man, your mates, by now they are DGs. Are you getting my point? You can't even pay children's school fees. And they say, it's foolishness. Don't ever follow the path of Miss Anjali Gogo. This is not how things are supposed to work. After all, men are not supposed to walk on water. Are you a fish? Do you have fins? Do you have gills? Why would you step out of the security of a boat and walk into water? This is the problem with these Christians. A man leaves a boat. It's very secure. He now walks into water. And I don't understand them. Then they start sinking. They start sinking. And they suddenly say that they are walking by faith. What kind of nonsense is this one? They start counting for you. Number one, the other day, brother John Boo did it. He sank. Brother Gabriel did it. He sank. Brother Michael did it. He sank. Do you know they are still doing it? They don't ever learn. Now listen to me. This is the interesting part. God will continue to say come no matter how many people sink. Yes. All of you can sink and drown, the Lord says, somebody better wake up. I will continue to say come. And that's why I said to you before, if you leave Egypt, make sure you enter the promised land, otherwise you sink in the wilderness. This is my lesson. The fact that a man is having trouble, a woman is having issues, does not prove that it was not God that said come in the first place. Listen. While the people were saying that, Peter, you made a very stupid decision. That's why you are sinking. You left the security of the boat and went into water. That's why you are sinking. You should have gotten a secondary school boy to do the calculation of the surface tension of water for you. You will have known that the pressure per square meter, all right, depending on your weight, resting upon that water will have been greater than the surface tension. You will have parted the molecules of water and will have begun to gravitate downwards. And then what's the other one? Archimedes' principle will not be yet enough to lift you up above all calculations. Jesus said, why did you sink? It was because of your fear. It was because of the littleness of your faith. It was because of unbelief. All these other things are not the reasons why you sank. Archimedes is not the reason why you sank. Surface tension overcoming is not the reason why you sank. I told you that time, lose weight. It's not the reason why you sank.
I hope you are getting my point. Why did you sink? The Lord said to him simply, it was because your faith was small. It was because you began to doubt. That little faith, that small faith you used to step out of water, instead of you to beef up the faith, the challenges and the trials of life, power failure, multiple taxation, all those things began to come. You now began to say like everybody else, nobody can do well in this ministry. Nobody can succeed in this country. You began to talk, you need a church as a base for you to be able to do effective ministry so you can collect offerings and tithe. All of these words of doubt. As long as you are talking like that, you will continue to sink. And people will be giving us an example of why people must never step out of their boats. And that is the challenge for us Christians. Make up your mind, God, I'm going to walk with you so that my life will never be an example of why people should never obey you. That's the challenge of Christianity. Why did I read this? The way by which Peter began was how Peter should have continued. The way by which you got your result is the way you will sustain it. Peter was supposed to walk on persistently with faith so that he wouldn't sink. Later on, we'll talk about the fact that he shouted and God rescued him. Now, but what I want to emphasize is the issue of prophesying. The prophesying of the prophet is a foundation of the victory that Zerubbabel was going to experience. Now, this is what patience is. Whatever is born of God, stepping out of the boat is born of God. But the victory is that the faith must be persistent. And this is what I'm trying to teach and emphasize to Christians. It will sound so simple, but the truth is that few people practice it. We easily get distracted from the food of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that is why our faith becomes weak. We start falling for the temptations of life and we start sinking. Please, God will help you to separate the things I'm saying and order it in your head. As it's coming out of my mouth, it's going to be thoroughly mixed up. Do you get my point? So, but you will still be blessed. Amen. What I'm going to emphasize is that we succeed by prophesying of the prophets. We succeed by the constant feeding of with the word of God. We succeed by constantly tapping into grace. You can't say, I have tapped into my grace and then I disappear. What Satan does in life is to get us tricked into becoming distracted from focusing on the Jesus that said, come. And usually those are the challenges of early success. The earliest time that success starts flowing into your life, one of the first things it does is to take you away from the source of grace. I laugh all the time when I tell somebody, I don't see him in Bible study, and I know he's very busy. Let me tell you what happens to you at such times, all right? I'm not saying that it's only here you can learn the word, though. That's not the point. After how many people are here? I mean, they're all over the world. But never be so busy as to leave the thing that was a foundation for the work you are doing now. If you prayed yourself out of where you were before and you began to focus on God's word and it brought you a particular point, be careful to persistently follow the same path of prayer and meditation on the word of God. Don't let success ever take you away from there, because if it does, you eventually sink. What sinks Christians is not circumstances. Change of governments don't sink Christians. Economic hardships don't sink Christians. Children of God will not sink because dollar changed in value. They will not sink because the international price of crude went down. They will not sink for any other reason than there's a depletion of the power of grace in their lives. And this Satan knows it. So what he does is to start with a little bit of success, distracting them from being constantly fed with God's word. And you know, in the beginning, when the church began to grow, you know what happened? It's Satan quite all right, but let me even remove Satan from it. It's a principle of life, so we have to be careful. In the early stages, go and check. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, all those people were the ones that controlled everything. They brought the money and dropped where? At the apostles' feet. Then after a while, of course, what was beginning to happen is that because apostles were not really supposed to be handling money, they began to forget people they did not know. Then the gist started, these apostles are only given to the Jewish women. So Peter and Co, they learned it quickly.
What that thing was saying to them is the focus, have a good system by which John will take time out and be taking the names of the widows that have collected their own. Peter and Co. said, what? Why did the church grow? It was because of the ministry of the word and prayer. Why are we having this problem? Because of the ministry of the word and prayer. The greatest mistake they will have made will be to neglect the ministry of the word and prayer and start serving tables. The church will have collapsed. You and I won't be Christians today. So they came out and said, thank you very much. Thank God for growth. Thank God for all the offerings in this ministry. But please, if you guys want these things to continue, the ministry of the word to continue, find yourself, for amongst yourselves, deacons who will serve the tables. As for us, we must continue to give attention to the ministry of the word and prayer. We will be in charge of teaching the scriptures. We will continue to pray and meditate so as to bring the mind of God to you. That is the only way this place will be sustained. The strategy of Satan is get so busy with a little bit of success and then we drag grace away from your soul. That's Satan's strategy. The way we get a result is the way we sustain it. The way Christians get results is by the prophesying of the prophets. It's by feeding on God's word. Grace is impacted into you when the word of God is preached to you. I said something, one of these past few sessions here, that I'm not trying to teach methods. Watch it carefully. In fact, I like it when my message doesn't make too much sense. Meanwhile, what you do while I'm talking, that you just pay attention to me. Do you get my point? I say things that make sense, but it's not always well ordered. Before it used to bother me, these days it doesn't. Because I've realized that the main thing is not the order in the message. The main thing is that you pay attention while I speak. And the Spirit flows from God through me into your life. And that's why I said to you, you pay attention to what I said, listen to me, in this life you will succeed. You will have victory. You will live long. No evil will befall you. No plague will come near your dwelling place. Why? Because that is just the divine order. That when my Spirit flows into you, that's why Paul said, I want to come to Rome. Let me come and impart a spiritual gift to you. That's just the way it is. But then when people now begin to walk by those things, they gather boldness. They get up to do what they could not do before. The problem is that life begins to put pressure on them. Demand. After a while, you hire a staff. You hire two. Suddenly, you need time to attend to staff management. One of the things you will learn early in life is the principle as a businessman. One of the earliest things you must learn is how to hire staff. Because that is the only way you will succeed. So that your eyes are not taken away from the source of life. Because many of the things that will make you fail, they tend to come as a result of the success. Let's take preachers as an example. Many preachers who started churches, God did not send them to start. It was because they were very, very well known and influential. Maybe they are evangelists. For example, those early days in Enugu here, one started on radio, Way of Success. It was the time to launch a church. I tell everybody, this is where the church is. Membership guaranteed a few hundreds over the first 1 year. That one is guaranteed. People used to come here and knock on this door on Sunday to meet. They meet it locked. Now, would it have been okay for me to start the ministry? That's a church, humanly speaking. Yes, it would have been nice. Humanly speaking. They would have said, maximize the moment. Quickly take advantage of it. It's your time. It's your season. But God said, this is a temptation. That everything in life has temptation. The easiest time to win election is after feeding 5,000. Unfortunately, it was the temptation, and Jesus understood it. So the people came and said, we'll make him king. He left them. You are looking for who you want to kill. No, that was when they become popular. Preachers make that mistake. That is the time we launch another phase of ministry. That's when we start selling pure water. We start selling all kinds of things. You have the crowd. You can put, listen. What I want to emphasize is that there's an advantage economically to large crowds gathering. But there becomes a temptation for you as a preacher. Preach to the large crowds, escape to the mountain and go and pray. That's what Jesus used to do. They said, no, we won't live here again. This will be our church. Jesus said, you're not serious. Come on, get away from here. You're looking for who to destroy. And many people have been destroyed like that. I'm telling you. Evangelists starting churches simply because they pull a lot of crowd. Of course they will get this church. They will create a crowd in the initial stages. Unfortunately, that begins the end of their ministry. What I'm trying to say is that the things that actually make us fail ultimately in life are the things that actually came to us as a result of early success. So we have to be disciplined to ensure that we don't fall for them. That's why I'm giving those examples. I'm a preacher, so those ones are, you know, they are stronger with me. We are talking about keeping attached to the source of grace. Satan and success, both of them, they try to remove us away. So that where Haggai used to prophesy and Zechariah used to prophesy, suddenly Zerubbabel wouldn't have time again because they are building. And then they begin to have problems at the building site. Why? Because Haggai used to prophesy on Friday evenings and Zechariah used to prophesy on Monday morning. Monday morning is when he does purchases. Friday evening is when he pays staff. Are you getting my point? After a month, he doesn't know where there's always fight at construction site. It is because he was no longer giving attention to the prophesying of Haggai and that of Zechariah. I hope you're getting what I'm going to explain here. I want to emphasize that to us again. So for us believers, remember, Peter sank even though God called him. Peter sank even though he was in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He began to sink. Peter had problems even though he obeyed the word of God to start that business. With us believers, following God is an every moment, it's moment by moment. It's moment by moment. The Lord called me is no guarantee of success. That's why sometimes those who didn't hear any voice of God, they tend to do better because they're not in, they don't have any confidence more than everyday prayer. Their only confidence is I pray every day, I listen to the word of God every day, I declare God's word every day. But those who God spoke to, my son, come. Listen, let me say to you again. Go and listen to our series, Learning from Moses. Eh? God called Moses and he met Moses on the way to kill him. One of the craziest portions of the Bible I ever saw as a young believer. So, you know, because we grew up under the word of faith where we learned to learn, read the scriptures, go for the Greek, the Hebrew meaning, the Septuagint translation, original, you know, the Masoteric texts. So I began to search every possible translation to explain away what I didn't understand. Just like we say that God does not cause, he allows. Have you heard that one before? That thing is not true. It's because we couldn't interpret. So we found somebody who said it is allowed. It is not God did. God said, I will not put upon you the things I put on the Egyptians. Say, God doesn't put, he only allows. Funny. It's just because we don't interpret it. I'm not talking about that one now. I just want to drop that seed in some people's minds. So I checked all of that. How can God call a man? And immediately after that, he starts killing the man. Many people have done well in life if the Lord didn't call them. One man those days, now let me say, there's one man those days, he was a contemporary of Chris Okotie. I don't know where he is now. He made a statement. Now, reporters behave funny. Sometimes they quote you out of context. So I give that to him. Maybe they quoted him out of context. But he made a statement. He said, Jesus ruined my life. And he was a practicing Christian. He wasn't planning to backslide. And he said, Jesus ruined my life. That Jesus did not let me practice law. I was a trained lawyer. Jesus did not let me do this one. So my life is ruined right now. when I read it then, I said, is this guy okay? Even if you're thinking it, you don't say such things. Before it ruins your mouth, you know. But, you know, later on, of course, as you keep on growing and keep learning, I came to understand. Yes, Jesus ruins people's lives. When you follow him, don't follow him fully. You die in the wilderness. Those who did not leave, maybe they married one Egyptian girl. And that one said, honey, you can't leave me. And they stayed behind. You know, they didn't die. Snake did not bite them. Giants did not kill anybody. God just wiped their memory away, but they lived well as Egyptians. But those who left Egypt, in the wilderness, you murmur. Wahala. And the murmuring was not because you liked the music of murmur. It was just because you were hungry. You were thirsty. Enemies were attacking you. You murmured. God got angry. You saw giants and said, I can't enter. That's it. Curse upon you and your generation. If you had just stayed in the wilderness in Egypt, all this wahala, you'll have been spared. That's the thing about Christianity. That's what it is. We have to follow him and follow him totally. So that man said, Jesus ruined my life. I understand. Why? But not because he likes to do that. Please get my emphasis. My emphasis is that once we leave Egypt, we have to operate by faith entirely so as to step into the promised land. And when people obey God, this is where the problem is. Sometimes they get distracted. Instead of following by faith, and you see, that's another thing I want to explain today. When they have challenges, there's a way we believers are supposed to respond to challenges. When they have challenges sometimes, instead of them to operate the principle by which God said believers are supposed to respond to challenges, they don't. They demand for a king. Now, I'll explain that in a moment. They start saying that the problems we have is that we don't have a king. I just want to say that so I will remember to explain it. They start using worldly methods to solve their problems. Then what God birthed by prophesying, what God birthed by the impartation of grace, suddenly is having problems, then it freezes and becomes another thing of the world. You see what I'm saying in a moment. So after a long time, some of those churches that those men started, they became another institution. The same things maybe when they were young, they left any Orthodox church because they felt that we have found the Spirit. They create a new denomination and freezes again. I don't know whether I get the point. The next generation will come out of it again, and God is just looking for a generation that will not make the mistake. Listen, I was saying something earlier. Exodus chapter 4. Don't bother opening to it because I'm watching my time. God called Moses, and then on the way, the Bible says that now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met Moses and sought to kill him, sought to put him to death. Like I was saying earlier, before I left that and went to something else, as a young believer, I was wondering, which kind of translation am I missing? No, there's nothing. This is what happened. God called Moses. Moses was not obeying the precepts of God. Even though God called him, he sank. He began to sink, let me put it like that. And Zipporah shouted on his behalf, like Peter, Lord, save us. How did she do it? She quickly took the son and circumcised him. Go and listen to my series, Learning from Moses. In that, I explained what happened. Why God wanted to kill Moses. And then later on, I explained why God eventually succeeded in killing Moses. You know, he finally killed him. But that was much later. And there are reasons. These things were recorded for our learning. Why was it here? Now, listen to what I want to say carefully. And I want to go into the next thing that I was about to say when I was talking about Genesis. Why was it here that Moses was about to die, even though God called him? That's why I read verse 21 first. God called him, put an anointing in his hand, said, when you get to the place where you start that church, this is what you will do. And the man on the way to go and start the church, he had an accident and died. And some people said, God didn't speak to him. God said, I spoke to him. Where was he going? Where was going? Immediately, why were you not with him? There are many reasons people die. I called them. It's no guarantee that they won't die. If they are not going to die, they have to be careful to circumcise every offspring in their lives. And I've been warning this one, circumcise. When he didn't circumcise, I'm sorry, I am judge. I'm not only father, I'm also judge. When accusation rose up against him, I signed the decree. And I'm sorry, he's dead. In this particular situation, the man did not circumcise his son. He did not make a separation. Now, I'm talking about grace. So that we are careful we don't kill grace and we are careful to activate it. He did not make a separation between the old and the new. He did not make a separation between Egypt and the promised land. He did not make a separation between the world and the church. He did not make a separation between light and darkness. That was the meaning of circumcision. And when Moses did not do that, death came upon him. And listen, that's one of the things I want to explain. Be careful how you interpret death as believers. We must be very careful. What happens a lot of times is that, you know, this enemy focus we have these days is a trouble, is a bane, is a disease in Christianity. Every little thing, my enemy. You know, Ken Hagin, I was listening to him yesterday. He said he counted it, that he had never fallen seriously sick in his life after he rose up from that initial problem, unless he was disobeying God. There was a time his wife said, let's go, let's leave this moving around. He and his wife, they agreed, let us go and settle down, start pastoring the church. He went to that church to go and agree to start. He went to the toilet, decided to urinate, pure blood came out. He said, God, please, what is going on here? He said, who brought you here to pastor which church? He said, the people, I'm not the pastor again, thank you. Now, you know what I'm going to explain? Sometimes we focus so much on this devil. When we are beginning to sink, we are saying it is the devil. My enemies, they've climbed my shoulders. They say I must sink. They are pushing me down. Holy Ghost fire upon them. God, at least my friend, you are sinking because of your unbelief. You are shouting Holy Ghost fire on people who don't even know you are here. I don't know whether you are getting my point. Maybe what happened here was that Moses suddenly began to feel. In fact, Ken Hagin will tell you that one of those times when they went. Now, there are two stories now. Let me not mix them up too much. But I think both of them had to do when he decided to go and accept the pastorate of a church. When God said, stop pastoring churches, go and do something else. Leave this pastoring to the people I called to do it. That was when he said he began to pee. So he had a bladder infection. Suddenly it was febrile, he was sick. So let him go to the toilet. Next thing he peed, it was blood. Quickly settled down and said, Lord, what is going on? And the Holy Spirit began to talk to him. He will tell you the time he broke his arm. It was because he was not obeying the precepts of God. I'm not discussing those things in details. One of those times he collapsed and died. Essentially, his heart stopped. He just, before he fainted, just called my wife. Zipporah came, that's his wife. Zipporah arrived quickly, knelt down, and began to circumcise. What was her circumcision? Lord, I'm sorry. You want to take him? Take him. Let him go. Because then he used to travel a lot, and the woman too wanted a settled family. Then she circumcised her desires, circumcised her heart. He did the same thing, and instantly he became well. Instantly. But you know what we are taught? My enemy that said my heart will stop. People now gather and be firing enemies. You've heard the story before about Satan that they met in front of a church. Somebody saw Satan sitting down, crying. Satan, why are you crying? He says, these people inside here. Anything that happens in their life, they say, it's me. Even when I don't know about it. He said, please, help me beg them. Listen, in this particular place, Moses almost died. Even though God called him. Peter began to sink. Even though God called him. And in both cases, we see the reasons why these things were happening. In one case, Jesus said, it's because of your doubt. It's because of unbelief. It's because of fear. In another case, he said, why did you not circumcise your son? I'm not teaching that in details now, but I taught it then on why God wanted to kill Moses in our Learning from Moses series. But I want to explain something here further about this circumcision thing, which is what happens when people don't focus on the word of grace. What happens in life is this. Now, listen to this. I have to repeat it again and again. You have already succeeded in life in Jesus' name.
Amen.
The manifestation is by the operation of the grace of God. Give me an amen.
Amen.
We started by grace. Paul said, having begun in the spirit, are we not going to perfect it in the flesh? We started by grace. We will finish by grace. Every obstacle, I want to explain that. as we are going on. Every obstacle in the life, in the path of progress of a believer, must be interpreted as a call to a higher dimension of grace operations. It must never be interpreted as a call to being smarter. It must never be interpreted as a call to having better arrangement. It must never be interpreted as a call, all right, to having a better, you know, structure that fits the things of the world that already exists. Because that was the interpretation that Israel gave their troubles, so they demanded for a king. I preached a message here then titled, "So What is Wrong with a King?" I'll explain a bit of it, but go and get the message. That was the issue. They said, "Why are our enemies always attacking us?" They said, "It's because we don't have a king." "Why do they raid our villages?" "It is because we don't have a king." "Why do they overpower us?" "It is because we don't have a king." So go to Samuel and go and tell him we need a king. And Samuel said, "What you have done is to reject God." But why did they decide to get a king? It was because that was their own worldly interpretation of what their problems were. Meanwhile, what God said is that anytime any of my children have problems, you should interpret it as a call to walk in a higher dimension of grace. God said to them, in effect, the reason why you were having problems was because of disobedience. It was not because you didn't have a king. Why are you having problems in that business, that ministry, that career? Because you are beginning to mix. Now listen to what I want to talk about too. You are beginning to mix light with darkness. Put a pause on what I was saying earlier. Let me shift into this particular gear. What do I mean by mixing light with darkness? I said earlier, for us believers, when we start succeeding in life, it's pure grace. There was a time Abraham went to war on behalf of Lot and rescued the things that belonged to the king of Sodom. And at the end of the day, king of Sodom said, "You can have everything. Let me have the men." And you know what Abraham said? "Take everything back. I don't want it to be said that you made Abraham rich. My glory I will give to no other." Abraham was seeing the mind of God, and he was saying, in effect, "I don't want to pollute this blessing. I don't want the name of the Lord to be taken in vain. For that reason, I will do my things in such a manner that only God can take the glory." You see, what are you talking about? I'll explain. The Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good." What did he now do? The Bible says, he separated the light from the darkness. Until I read this some weeks ago or some months ago, I always used to say, darkness is the absence of light. Except the Bible never said so. The Bible said there can be light and darkness sitting side by side. And it is the responsibility of the child of God to separate the light from the darkness. When light shines, light starts shining. Darkness waits there. Then you have to go and separate the light and say, "Move back." Say that to darkness and bring light to the side. That's why God said, "Do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever." That's why God said, "Come out from amongst them and be ye separate and do not touch the unclean thing." The truth is that light and darkness can coexist. You know what? Sometime later, if I don't know whether that's what started it or I read it here first, I found out in the earth, physicists, those of you know who do advanced physics and advanced mathematics, you know that they said there's what they call dark matter. I never even heard of it until some months ago. Dark matter. And it's there. They can't see. They don't know what it does. I suddenly realized that. Was that what God removed after I created light? You know, it was not God was saying this will be morning, this will be evening. No. The sun and the moon were not created until days later. Darkness is a tangible substance. Light is a tangible substance. The appearance of light does not automatically dispel that darkness. The child of God has a responsibility, like God. The Bible says God saw the light that it was good. For that reason, he came to his company. I said, in this company, we are not mixing divine favor with human favor anymore. Are you getting my point? In this ministry, we are not using human knowledge combined with faith. We either use faith or we don't use faith. If we want to use darkness, let us use darkness. If we want to use faith, it is faith and nothing else. Do you get my point? The problem with Israel was Israel decided to mix darkness with light. Why was Samuel angry? Why was God angry? They wanted to use the method of Philistines to get victory. It's called darkness. Now listen to me. One challenge we have as believers, as we are succeeding in life, as we are moving on with God, is to ensure that every bit of the way we separate light from darkness. I said to us before, as believers, we're not called to succeed in life primarily. Now, let me get my point. I'm not saying that success is wrong. I mean, we're talking about it now. I am saying that God called us to demonstrate righteousness. That for him, demonstrating righteousness is more important than outward success. We must put things in perspective. For example, I'm a businessman. There are things, I call it wisdom for salvation. There are things I put in place, if I'm starting as a Christian businessman, that say these ones we will not do. No matter what, we will not do it. Why? Because we want to demonstrate the righteousness of God. Let me give you an example, very practical. I've heard the arguments before. How should a Christian treat kickbacks? Do you get my point? Some have said that they hold your contracts. You know, this is how you feed your family without it. So what you just do, you just give them. It's kickback. Oh, this is not even extortion. This is what? Kickback. Now, listen to the point I'm trying to make. So I'm being practical now. So we say, maybe I start a business. People tell you that this is how it is. It's Nigeria. It's Nigeria. So by the time you bid for a job, the MD comes to you and says, put 10% extra for me. And if he's a normal politician, it's not 10%. It's 80% or 250% extra. I know the truth is this. Let me say something about God. It is not every time that he will defend you. There are times he will just say, he won't say anything, just be looking at you. You go and pray, Holy Ghost, fire, die, die, die. Nobody's going to die. You come next day, the man is on his seat. I say, have you made up your mind? And you're looking at all the fire prayer I paid yesterday. It didn't work on this man. It is God that said it didn't work. It's called the trial of your faith. It's called, will you love your life even unto death? That's just what the matter is. It's just about God said, what are you going to do? The human logic is, okay, you know, and oftentimes it happens like that. Schools are opening next week. You have one guy in university, two in secondary school, and two other dependents who are dependent on you. Maybe you don't own the house, so rent is annoying. You don't know how your schools and the landlord arranged for everything to be due the same time. And right now, this is the only contract you're expecting. Then this is how Satan does. The Bible says, don't be overly righteous. He's having arguments. It is for the sake of the gospel. My wife has a friend the other day who was preaching that give them the money. When you make the money, you now preach the gospel with it. Okay, it's not her friend. I'm just joking. People see all those kind of things. I want to explain it to you today. It's called mixing light with darkness. Many of us, and that's the issue, many of us, we are doing it till today. We are mixing light with, in fact, that is the main problem. That is why the gospel is not advancing as much as it should. We mix light with what? Darkness. Yes, God has said to us, let my light shine in your hearts. And the light of God is shining. But then darkness is there. And it now says, arise, separate the light from the darkness. Yes, you've heard prophetic words. Yes, you are launching your business with prophecies. Yes, you are moving that into your ministry with grace. Then as you are stepping out, Every step of the way, ask yourself, is this light? Is it pure? If it's not pure, where is the darkness? It's a deliberate act. We separate the light from the darkness. Because when we don't, that's what I'm talking about, we hinder the release of grace. Listen, Christianity is that we are going to succeed purely by the flow of the oil of God through the prophesying of the prophets. But if that is going to happen, we have to remove every fragment. And this is the point. Many times, those fragments of darkness are the ones that have a promise for immediate reward. I mean, this man is broke. If he just agrees to jack that enough by 50% and give to the board members, okay, my quotation is for 120 million, but you guys actually make it 200 million, that you will approve it, and I give you 80 million. Now you're not handy, deal. God sees my heart, oh. It's not me, oh. Know the point? He gets the job immediately. Then the man can buy a nice car, pay all his fees, say all this landlord harassment, quickly start building the house and finish the house. Except that he has done one thing. He has mixed light with darkness. And that begins to put a cap on the amount of grace that can be released in his life. Sometimes that's when I get a bit irritated when I hear some things people preach and they call ministry. You hear so much common sense. And men are not careful to separate light from darkness. In fact, they deliberately buy small darkness. Because the light is not producing quickly. And they mix it. And it gives you quick results. The problem with those kind of results is that it's a quick growth, then it stops. Then the ultimate thing that God wanted to achieve is never done. I hope you're getting my point. That is one major thing we do that inactivates grace. I'm going to emphasize, as believers, we're not trying to learn methods, though. We're trying to get grace to be released. How does grace manifest? Let me just say that to encourage people. Grace manifests in different ways. It opens a door for you that everybody said was closed. Grace makes you very good. Are you getting my point? Grace makes you very good. What I mean very good is this. You are a teacher. Grace makes you, I was preaching somewhere yesterday evening, and earlier in the day, I had gone to give a lecture to medical students. Now, this will make you laugh. At a point in time along, after I preached for like 15, did I say preach? After I taught, this was a medical class, I was teaching them vascular pathology. After I taught for about 15 minutes, something struck me. I said, Vanki, you have been teaching with an unction for the last 15 minutes. I was speaking and I was having the same feeling I get when I'm teaching the scriptures. And I was teaching pathology. I was flipping my slides and talking, and I noticed everybody was enraptured. You know, some of the students can be distracted. That one, they were enraptured. Sometimes I just say, thank you. I use an anointing. Yeah, I noticed it. I just said, you are using an anointing. Listen. You know when people are connecting with you. I know these people, they were having a nice time, and I was teaching them vascular pathology. Grace is not only for preachers. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. Grace is for businessmen. Grace is for teachers, university teachers, primary school teachers, secondary school teachers. Grace is available for politicians. If Joseph was living our day, he would have been a politician. He may not have been to party politics, but he would have worked for the government. He would have been a civil servant of some sort. If Daniel was alive today, he would have been a civil servant. So all the things you found... Now, please get my point. During the days of Babylon, Daniel was not a prophet to Babylon. I hope you understand my point. He was not too. In fact, I was listening to the grouping... Somebody was analyzing the groupings of these Hebrew scriptures. And he said Daniel was not included amongst the prophets. He's part of the Hebrew canon. But when they were grouping it, he was not grouped amongst the prophets. I've forgotten the class where I think they grouped him with the Chronicles and stuff. I'm not very sure now. To let you know that Daniel was a normal person. He was not the typical Jewish kind of prophet. But he operated with grace where he was working. I hope you are getting what I'm going to emphasize. trying to say to us, grace is available for everybody. Bezalel, who designed the tabernacle, Bezalel was specially anointed for that job. So if you're a craftsman, you work with your hands, you're a builder, there is grace for whatever it is that you are doing. It's for that thing to flow that we are talking about. That's everything we are saying. That's what we are trying to talk about. That it is crucial that we learn to activate it. And my message today is that we have to be careful that we don't inactivate grace. And that we know what to do to activate it. Okay? What I have said so far is for us to be careful to separate light from darkness. Because the fact that God called us is not the guarantee of success, but that we continually focus on grace so that that grace keeps us going. I have emphasized that life brings distractions so that we will start trusting the arm of flesh rather than trusting in grace. But I'm saying when you are distracted, the way by which God tells you, oh boy, oh girl, you are distracted, is when you start having problems. For example, Peter will have continued walking like that, not looking at Jesus anymore, except that he began to sink. It's not the enemies, it's a distraction. So anytime we have challenges as believers, we must never, ever interpret our challenges as we don't have a king. That's what the problem is. No, it's a call to a higher level of grace work. So if I have problems as a believer, I go back in and say, what is going on? I pray, I take a scripture, I take the Bible, I go back to the word I began this thing with. I begin to meditate. I take a whole weekend. I take a whole week. I say, please, I'm not seeing clients. I'm not talking to anybody. There's a new job we should bid for. We are not bidding again for the next 1 month. Why? We are going to be having, at least I am going away, maintain the office. I need to go and pray. I need to focus on the word of God again. I need to rearrange my head so that I will know exactly what God is saying to me today. That was what Israel was supposed to do. Please go and listen to that, my message. What is wrong with a king? They began to interpret their lives as if they were one of the common nations around. Yes, if the Philistines didn't have a king, they would have problems. But that's not Israel's issue. If a Christian doesn't have connections, it's not the same effect it will have in your life as when the unbeliever doesn't know anybody. If an unbeliever who wants to be, who's doing business does not have investors, he has a set of problems which we do not have as believers. I was talking about mixing light and darkness. Let me give you the testimony of that man again, Strive Masiyiwa. Strive, the latest publication of the billionaires in Africa. The man, I don't know whether he's on this list or he dropped out of the list or he moved higher in the rank, but he's one of the people that Forbes lists as the billionaires in Africa. But Strive says something. I want to put my own words to what he said. That in this business, he made up his mind. I'm putting my own words now. That I will not mix light with darkness in the area of corruption. That any country we go to, I'm not bribing any government official. I'm not giving kickback. I'm not kicking anything forward. I'm not kicking to the left or the right. Anything I cannot publish openly that we did, I will not do. Go and read his blog. He will tell you how many African leaders tried to get money out of him. Using his words, because he said it openly, I can say it openly also. He said, James Ibori told him he had to pay, I've forgotten how many millions of dollars, I quoted here that time. He had to pay this money, and the man said, it is the money of the Delta State people I am not giving you. This was a Zimbabwean, not a Nigerian. He said, this money does not belong to you. The other governor in Akwa Ibom there, the same thing. Is it Akwa Ibom or Cross River? I think it was Akwa Ibom. He said to him, it is the money of the Akwa Ibom people I will not give you. They will meet in London, I will tell them to their faces, I'm not parting with a dime. James told him, I will kick you out of Nigeria. I told him, go ahead and do it. And do you know, James kicked him out of Nigeria. They bundled him, his workers, their families, took them to the airport and deported them. And God said, for this thing that you have done, you will go to prison. It took them 10 years fighting that case, but they eventually won it. And like he said at that time, there are laws, I'm putting my own words this time, there are laws that God has put in place to protect people like me. Make sure you do. They were written by the Americans and the British. So he capitalized on those laws and squeezed those men tight. Those guys couldn't get anybody to buy V-Mobile. Because the man started from the beginning and said, I will not mix light with darkness. What am I preaching? That is the challenge for Christians today. When we're talking about sustained by grace, God said, I want to do 100-fold returns. But my people have so thoroughly mixed light with darkness. They did in their business schools, that's church we gather, talk about how to settle government officials. People say that Christians, you will gather and sponsor your own candidate. God said you are mixing light with darkness. No matter a member of your church, people will gather behind him and put him in power. When he becomes the MD of that bank, all your members will have jobs. God said you are mixing light with darkness. Gather behind a political candidate, support him. Then Christians will have doors to get political appointments and then be able to do big contracts. Then the gospel will have money to be preached. Like I said earlier, the gospel doesn't have a problem with money as it is right now. It has a problem with content. So now we'll be able to preach the gospel. God said, no, you are mixing light with darkness. And when you mix light with darkness, I cannot be a father unto you. Because he said, come out from among them and be separate. Then I will be a father to you in reality. Grace will flow. Somebody say amen. What we must do is to be careful that we don't hinder it. What we must do is to be careful to activate grace. Let me say this so I can close. There are two things, briefly, let me just quickly explain them. When it comes to the activation of grace, please get our School of Prayer series, which we titled Power to Possess the Land. This series we call Go In and Possess the Land. We have a parallel one running on Tuesdays during our School of Prayer, titled Power to Possess the Land. There I talked about this activation of grace extensively. How to do warfare with prophecy. Paul said, I'm writing these things to you so that you can by them do warfare. Fight an effective warfare. I'm telling the principles to use to work in your ministry. I'm telling the words to declare. These are the things to do. Paul said that's how you fight effectively. That this gift came upon you two ways. One, by the laying on of my hands, and two, by the prophesying of the presbytery. He said, I'm reminding you so that you will be careful to do warfare with these things. He said to him, don't be timid. Timidity is something that kills grace. He told Timothy, don't be timid. Get up, be bold. The same thing that God told Jeremiah. You are getting my point. He said, what do? You activate grace by prophesying. Say, this is the word of God to me. This is what he has said. I am the... And listen, like I said last time, you don't have to be details in specifics. So the Lord Jesus looked at a tree and said, nobody will eat of your fruit again. That's all. The tree knew how to arrange itself to die. The tree knew which root to shut down. He just said, nobody will eat of your fruit again. I pray that Christians will understand what I mean by grace. This is what grace is. You have your business in a local government. Like there was one particular Enugu authority person in Enugu in the last administration who, this testimony that I heard from him, he took joy in painting any building with red. Whether your permit is correct or not, he must paint it red. Stop work. And then those two, that sign. Then you go to the office and say, why? And you know his mentality. This building is going to cost like 100 million naira. Nothing has entered my office. I'm serious. I'm giving you an authentic gist. Let's know why I'm talking about that. Such people, you know, the Bible says concerning Jesus, this child has been born for the rising and the falling of many. There are people that God has ordained, people that walk in grace to destroy. You will not even pray against him. Die, die. What do you concern who won't die? Just look at him. Nobody will eat of this, your fruit of oppression again. That's what Jesus did to the tree. He said, nobody will eat of this fruit, the fruit of this tree again. You just listen to him. This thing you are doing is not right. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Nobody will eat of your fruit again. How God will crumble him, you don't know. For some who are ordained, their cup is full, time to die. For some, no, you're not going to die. You just annoy the governor, and the governor will sack him. Why? Because you uttered a word. That's grace. Grace is when you look at it and say, we need our raw materials. We have started a factory. We have invested God's money, 500 million naira. And our raw materials are not enough to be produced locally. We need to bring it from this particular place. But between regulations and customs, you know, officials, there is a problem. A grace man goes into his room, he doesn't talk to anybody. A grace woman goes in there and kneels down and says, Lord, the help that I need, it will come to me. Resources come. And they'll start rewriting rules. I hope you're getting my point. Grace people don't make too many phone calls. I don't know whether you get my point. They don't need a phone call to call heaven. Sometimes before they think, God is already acting. Let me explain what they call grace. That's what I'm going to emphasize. So that we know what we are going for, so that we stop polluting it. So we stop mixing light with darkness. Listen, when Satan wants to stop the work of grace, he doesn't come around and you see a man of God. When I say man of God, I don't mean preacher now. Someone who believes faith. He now come and tempt you with bribe. You know there are some things that he can't tempt you with. No, some things are not temptation. Like you are going on the road. Happily married man, preaching, you know, obeying God. And all of these girls that hang around at night. And now come and greet you. Hello. Is that temptation? I don't know whether you are getting my point. That's not even, do you understand my point? What kind of temptation is that? Okay, it's a temptation to kill somebody. There's some things that look, and Satan is not stupid. No, he may be foolish, he's not stupid. There are some temptations he won't bring to some people. The kind of temptations he uses for those who are going for high levels of grace is what I'm talking about. He offers you a phone call. Call this man, he will help you. Ah, that is temptation. This is the issue. Say, when I come, what will I say? Beg him. Ah, you know, there are some things I told my wife I don't know how to do. I ask her. I don't know how to beg. I can apologize. Begging and apology is two different things. I'm not, please get my point. I'm not talking about apology. Apology is different. If you are wrong, you should be able to say, I am sorry. But the one that you'll be using sorry to beg for what is not your own. I'm to be using sorry to beg for favor, that's the one I don't know how to do. That is, I'm bringing up something here. I'm talking about the temptation of a righteous man. You'll be surprised. That's the temptation. The temptation is to look at Pilate. Pilate says, do you know I have the power to release you or to condemn you? Now I say, Pilate, please, I'm just begging you. I'm the only son of my father. Is that the kind of sorry I'm saying? I can't say. It's not godly. You give me the phone, I will not say it. That's what I'm going to emphasize. Listen, let's be careful that we don't hinder the release of grace. Next time, I'll try and finish something. Talking about activation of grace. That when Elijah was going to call fire from heaven, he had to repair the altar. Are you getting my point? One of the things I want to explain is why we teach certain precepts here. That's the word. There are certain precepts that when grace wants to flow, it's like the circuits of God. If current wants to flow into this building, as we wire the building very well, we have the best equipment, the best lighting system, the best this, the best that. But there's a way we must connect the wire to the main power source. If we don't do it, power does not flow into the building. Are you getting my point? That is why we teach precepts. It is not as if the precepts, those principles, are the things that power the life of believers. We are just saying this is how power flows. I'll talk about that also. Because that is one thing we must do in activating the release of grace. Let me stop here. Let's bow down our heads and just give the Lord thanks. All right? Let's give the Lord thanks. Let's say, Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you. Please just say after me, say, in the name of Jesus, I have been set free. In the name of Jesus, in him I have life. Say, in him I have life. Grace is working in me. Grace is opening doors for me. Grace is giving me skill. Grace is making me excellent. I have grace in all that I do. I will not stop the flow of my grace. I separate light from darkness. I walk in light and I don't walk in darkness. Therefore, I walk in victory. Therefore, I walk in victory. Therefore, I'm an overcomer. Say it again. I am an overcomer. I have overcome the devil. I have overcome ancestral curses. They have been broken in my life.
They have been broken in my life.
I just feel like reminding somebody. No matter the dream you dream, the devil is under your feet.
Amen.
Somebody say amen.
Amen.
All the works of the devil, they are under your feet. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
If you let them be pressing in your sleep, when you wake up, go back to sleep and press them back. You get my point? And when you press, don't get to crush them. That's a matter of fact. In Christ Jesus, you are an overcomer. All right? In Christ Jesus, you are what? An overcomer. Say it with me. Say, in Christ Jesus,
in Christ Jesus,
I am an overcomer.
All things have passed away.
Everything has become new. I have righteousness.
I have righteousness.
God has called me righteous,
God has called me righteous
because of my faith in Christ Jesus.
Faith,
please just put up your hands. Father, we give you thanks for today. And I bless your people with your blessing. I say, peace be unto you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Grace be with you in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
These hands that you have up there, everything you put it to do will succeed in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
When you get to your house, put a hand on that door and say, peace be upon this house. And the peace of God will dwell therein in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
That peace will drive away diseases.
Amen.
It will drive away conflict between a husband and a wife.
Amen.
Peace. It will drive away the separation of a father from the children.
Amen.
It will break and bring to an end the conflict between the mother and her children.
Amen.
Peace will bring perfect health to every member of that household.
Amen.
It will bring prosperity.
Amen.
It will give a job to the man that's looking for it.
Amen.
To the woman who's looking for a job, she will get it.
Amen.
When you get to your home, put a hand on that door and say, peace be upon this house. When you enter your car, hold your steering and say, peace be upon this car. Anything that you do this coming week, say to it first of all in the morning, peace be upon you. And I prophesy to you, the peace of God will rest therein.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Don't be afraid on Monday, go about your business. No evil will befall you.
Amen.
No plague will come near your dwelling place.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Come on, let's share the grace in fellowship. That's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessing. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of fruitfulness in the name of Jesus Christ.